We've been talking over the last several weeks about the armor of God. We do a sermon series always before the holidays about, like, hey, how do we do this graciously? How do we do it well? Like reconnecting with family or moving through a period of time that maybe has some aspects of it that are complicated for us for various reasons. And so we've so far talked about the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and the shoes of peace. And today we're moving on to our next piece, but I want to remind you that the whole goal of all of this is just to keep standing. The scripture passage says multiple times this word stand. It's not an aggression, it's not a defense, it's just a standing still. And so the passage here, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, pick a day, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand firm then. And then Paul starts to enumerate these different things that we're either going to put on or hold or carry. And so just as a reminder, this is not an aggression or a defense. It's just a stillness, a standing. So we're just going to stand. Definitions have been provided for you there. To maintain your position, to endure or undergo successfully, like the book will stand the test of time. Or to tolerate without flinching, like bear courageously, like I stood the pain of my flu vaccination well. Or to remain firm in the face of, like I stand a siege. To remain firm in the face of. The passage that I used previously whenever we were talking about this big concept of truth, instead of, talking about all the various truths, we just concentrated on this one, just to be still and to know that I'm God, and that somehow, in our stillness, we are allowing God to be God. Right? So, as I said before, we've talked about breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, and today, we are taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I just want to point out here that this is the first time we're seeing something in this list that has to be held. It has to be carried instead of worn. Rather than starting with the shield, though, I want to start with the arrows. And these aren't just any arrows. These are arrows that have been set on fire. So they're not just a small threat. They're a flaming threat, right? The arrows that are used here, this is an image of a threatening kind of harm. And there are all kinds of different arrows. These are various kinds of Roman arrows, ancient arrows that have been found in antiquity. You see all the different shapes. They all had different impacts, the way that they would injure. And sometimes different arrows would be used for different reasons. I don't really want to talk about ammo today, but, this is the image that we've been given. So, various arrows. And what I want to do, just as a kind of exercise in self-reflection, is I want to use these arrows as a way of thinking about the kinds of things that may be coming at you. This is what they would look like in a more modern context and not, like, eroded away. So, what are some flaming arrows? Things that might try to... And the first thing I have here is to name you. To name you. And I want to give you the next, half a minute to a minute. What are the things that either have or are trying to name you? Seconds. You know, it's interesting, the World Series is happening right now, and I went to one of Maggie's softball games this last week, go to Moses' baseball game sometimes, and it's always interesting, like, you hear names get thrown out. A lot of times it's like a team name, that makes sense, right? I have joined this team, you can call me by that name, that's fine, I'm wearing the jersey, whatever. But when I was at Maggie's game the other day, the strike zone was a little bit, sometimes it was right, and sometimes it was like really big and really small and all kinds of different things. And I was standing next to a parent who felt comfortable calling the umpire a name. You know what he called him? Blue. That's good, right? Come on, Blue. They say that because they wear blue. But I feel like in certain environments, we feel like it's okay to like shout a name, to holler a name. And there are certain things like that in this world where we're like, well, that just calls us that, right? So like, for example, commercials will do that for us, especially around the holidays. They will help name you something. They will try to ascribe to you a certain kind of meaning throughout this next season. I'll leave that to you to continue to think about ways that you are named, right? You're wrong, but named. All right. Arrows, things that injure you or threaten to injure you. And that can be any kind of injury, right? Emotional, physical, mental. I'll give you the next minute. What are those kinds of things? Okay, and then the last one that we're listing today is these things that may disorient you. Okay, so for our purposes today, we're describing these different kinds of arrows as things that may name you, injure you, or disorient you. There's a story of a warrior named Cassius Sava. He lived, he was a Roman warrior, and his story is recorded in the commentaries on Civil War written by Julius Caesar. So Caesar lived about 60 years before Jesus. That puts us about 100 years before when Paul is writing this letter. In this story, this is how Caesar describes Cassius Sava and this particular battle. As a proof of the danger they had been exposed to and the efforts they had sustained, they brought and counted to Caesar about 30,000 arrows that had been shot into the fort, and showed him the centurion Sava's shield. which was pierced in 230 places. Caesar, as a reward for his services both to himself and to the public, presented him with 2,000 donkeys and advanced him directly from the 8th rank of captains to the first, it appearing that the preservation of the fort was chiefly owing to his valor. Can you see this? So it looks like a bunch of birds or locusts in the air. This is what a volley of about 1,000 arrows looks like. What in the world was this man's shield made out of that he could end up with 230 of them? What, I mean, just picture it for a second. What does the shield look like? What does it make? You don't know, so I'm going to tell you. You can't picture it, so it's going to look something like this, but let me describe it for you. So one of the best ancient descriptions of this particular kind of shield comes from a Greek historian named Polybius, who said of an early version of this shield, the Roman sort of getup, panoply, consists firstly of a shield, the convex surface of which measures about 2.5 feet in width and 4 feet in length, the thickness at the rim being a palm's breadth. It's made of two planks glued together, the outer surface then being covered first with canvas and then with calfskin. Its upper and lower rims are strengthened by an iron edging that protects it from descending blows and from injury when rested on the ground. It also has an iron shield boss. You see that hole right there? A shield boss kind of looks like a bowl on the front of that, so that you can hold on with your hand there and your hand be protected. So there's like a metal bowl on the outside. So that's a shield boss. It also has an iron shield boss fixed to it, which turns aside the most formidable blows of stones, pikes, and heavy missiles in general. This is an ancient description of the kind of shield that's being referenced here in scripture. It's 4 feet tall by 2.5 feet wide. It's made from layers of wood glued together, then wrapped in linen, then wrapped in hide, and then encased in iron. How heavy do you think it was? Because it was about 1.5 inches thick. 22 pounds, at least 22 pounds. 22 pounds.
That's a lot of pounds.
That's a lot of pounds. Thank you, Hillary. So look at this. This is where you can see kind of the hand held through on the back side. These are grown men. Those are short. Those aren't, that's not quite right, unless those are giant people. So this is what Cassius Sabo was ducking behind in battle. This is what he had 230 arrows stuck in. This massive piece of armor that defended him against 230 projectiles. Here's my question. Would he have been sheltered behind a different kind of shield? Have you ever done a project with balsa wood? Anybody know what balsa wood is?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's so light, you can throw it like a frisbee, right? Like it's you can break it in half. Sabo's shield was not made out of balsa wood. It was made out of multiple layers of wood, glued together, wrapped in linen, wrapped in cow's hide, rimmed in iron. This piece of armor was chosen on purpose because of its effectiveness to just stand. A shield made of some lesser material probably wouldn't work. So, this is where I make this little transition to the idea of what is your shield made of? What is your shield of faith comprised of? What are you holding on to? Taking shelter under? It's a huge question. It's kind of a scary question. Some of you stopped looking at me when I asked the question. It's okay. What is it that we are believing about this world, about God, about ourselves? So when you prepare for a sermon like this, you Google Armor of God. And you end up in some really weird places. Because there's all kinds of different ideas about how we should be using this armor and what it means for us. And I ended up on a website of a church that I won't name, not because like I have particular feelings about them or something, but I see this a lot when I end up on a church's website. There's a tab on there that you can click that says, what we believe. And on this particular website, this was the first thing they believed. And I want you to count how many of these words you cannot define. We hold to the inerrancy, authority, inspiration, sufficiency, and perspicuity of God's word. How many of those words do you need help to define? At least
two.
At least two. All right, good, good, good. Anybody in the room able to define the word perspicuity? Because it's really ironic. Thank you.
It is an inherent cuteness of acting, sort of.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, no,
but
no.
Also, it's perspicacious. They're very
bubbly. No. What is that word? Now, precocious. That's precocious. What's perspicuity? I wish it was precocious. What does perspicuity mean, Trey?
Absolutely clear to understand.
Totally clear. Totally clear and listen. What the heck? Okay, so perfectly perspicuity. Perspicuity. Can I have the language of origin, please? Nonsense. So here's the thing. Isn't that so ironic? In an attempt to try to be clear about a thing that we want to be clear about, we're using a word that everybody's like, oh, no. So in seminary, this was, first of all, I'm going to talk honestly about myself for a moment, and I have before, but I entered this training out of a desire to know God better, to understand God better, out of a love for God. And eventually that kind of devolved for me into an academic pursuit of God, where I felt like my faith and my reason were in a war with each other. Like I couldn't get them to dance with one another and have fun together. They were mad at one another. And so during seminary, which is like just another word that we use for like studying seminary in this instance, first of all, let me tell you, when I used to get on a plane, when I was studying, they would say, what are you studying? And I was like, I'm getting a Master of Divinity. And the person next to me was like, ooh, what does that mean? Master of Divinity. Yeah, I was like, I'm studying the Bible and Christian history and tradition. So anyway, during these classes, we would use words like inerrancy, authority, inspiration, sufficiency, perspicuity. I don't remember perspicuity, actually. But throughout that pursuit, this became, for me, I'm not saying this happens to everyone, but for me, this felt like a daunting and heavy thing, like a puzzle to solve. And like I didn't have all the tools I needed to solve it. Right? Multiple times throughout my Christian education, my formal Christian education, I was asked to write what in the Christian world we call a statement of faith. Put on paper what you believe about. And then they give you this laundry list of things that you're supposed to have concrete opinions about. But you know what? In hindsight, I don't think that they actually, some of them expect me to be able to have concrete opinions about angels and demons and heaven and hell and, But they were asking me to, like, cite scripture and get it all on paper. And if I were to get out that piece of paper now, all of those many different statements of faith that I've written over the years, if you relate them all next to one another, they're different. I'm just going to say that and move on. But I'm reminded of a Thursday night theology class that I was having. And theology is, it feels kind of like philosophy. And there's some people whose minds really work that way, like really appreciate thinking deeply about those things. For me, it felt like mental gymnastics, and I was always falling off the pommel horse. You know what I mean? Like, I was just like, I am really struggling to try to grasp what this stuff is and hang on to it. And I'm in my third year of seminary, and I'm just at a breaking point because I'm about to graduate, and boots are on the ground, and what's going to happen? And I remember asking Dr. Sanders, I remember walking up to him after class was over, and I was just, I got emotional. I started to cry. Because I told him, I was like, I just am so tired of trying to figure this out. Will you please tell me the answer? And he just kind of, you know, sighed and was like, oh, well, I can't. And all I can tell you is that there is the hope that once again, you will experience a childlike kind of faith. And in my head, I was thinking, it's not possible. I've seen too much. I've just seen too much to return to a childlike kind of faith. I recognize that there are people in this room who are all in different stages of faith. Right? You may be in a desert, you may be in an oasis, you may be in clarity, you may be in orientation or disorientation, you may feel some certainty or uncertainty. I just want to acknowledge it. And what I want to tell you is, you are not alone. You are not alone. This is why we get together. This is part of the reason that we get together, to talk about these things and to try to think through some of these things together. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to give you like this concrete answer. First of all, I'm not sure that would work anyway. I think that's why Dr. Sanders didn't do that for me. Because childlike faith is something that only comes about through God and time. I cannot impart it to you. This is something that you come around to alongside God and with time. Did you know that the name Israel means wrestles with God? Did you know that in this epic poem, Faust, this idea of the one who ceases to struggle, the one who ceases to strive, ceases to live? That's the concept of that whole poem. Our living is in this wrestling it out. I remember I got to do an interview with Barbara Brown Taylor for school. And it was really cool. And I asked her if I could record her, and she was like, yeah, but you can't ever show it to anyone ever. And I was like, okay. So now I have this like really long recording of me like fumbling around asking Barbara Brown Taylor questions. And if you don't know her, that's fine. She's a Christian writer. She muses a lot on concepts like this. And I remember asking her, like, why are you teaching spiritual formation? Like, what's the goal? And she was like, I'm not sure that the goal is that we're going to come around to all of the same idea. But the fact that I have to wrestle with these things, it does not excuse me from trying. Like, even though I may not come around to something that I'm like, and you're going to believe it. My role, my job, is to continue to wrestle and to try. The exact same phrase was, it does not excuse me from trying. This faith in it, working it out. So what I'm trying to impart to you today is something of strength that can deflect what is or has or will come your way. And just like I did with the Sermon on Truth, where I didn't tell you all the things that are true, I'm going to do that with faith as well. Here are some few things about your believing that you could begin with. These are like kernels of truth for believing. So the shield, what is it made of? What could it possibly be made of? The shield of faith, it correctly names you. And I'm using the Bible to help with these names. It correctly names you, and just from the book of Ephesians, I'm not even going anywhere else, but it correctly names you. What does it name you? In Ephesians 1:5, you are called adopted. Adopted. You have been adopted to God as children through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. You are not orphaned. You are not alone. You have been adopted. You are redeemed and are being redeemed. What a beautiful word that word. In him, Jesus, we have redemption. In him, we have redemption. I listen to a lot of Dateline, a lot of people in need of redemption, right? The world is a place that craves that kind of reconciliation and redemption, even of our deepest, darkest stuff. There are things sitting in this room with us that you wouldn't want named, right? That too is in reach of redemption.
Amen.
So the Shield of Faith correctly names you adopted, redeemed, and then here in Ephesians 1:7. Is that what I have up there? No. That's what I have on the paper. Read the paper, not this. 2:10. 2:10 says, "For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them." I think that this one single concept of, like, you were made on purpose, you're God's workmanship, you're not here, you're not some fluky thing that happened that got thrown out into existence, but that God made you on purpose, I think this could save us from a lot of hardship if we could fully grasp that knowledge. That you're not just something that was, like, kind of thrown together. You are a workmanship. So the Shield of Faith correctly names you. The Shield of Faith heals you. So at the top there, remember we had said that these arrows are capable of injuring you. And when I was thinking about this, like, how does faith heal? You know, because when I read about Jesus and all the things that he does, and, like, these physical healings that happen are just remarkable. And I think that God is capable of that, probably still does that. But the thing that I need most healing from and saving from is often myself. And I want to read to you from Galatians 5. What can we be healed from? Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Okay, now, here are the things. Here are the pitfalls. The works of the flesh. We are healed from. Here we go. "The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." These are the things that we are in need of healing from, that our world is in need of healing from. And like I said, oftentimes we tend to be our own worst enemy. So how are we healed? What is the evidence of our healing? Love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things don't just, like, come out of thin air. Right? These are things that come upon us and into us because of our proximity with this God who made us. It's not just willpower. Again, it's something that happens with God and time. Lastly, the Shield of Faith, it correctly names you, it heals you, and it orients you. When I think about an ancient battlefield, all I see in my head is just chaos. Right? just like two armies rushing at each other, loud sounds, lots of noise, yelling, confusion, pain. And to be oriented, what would that even mean? And how does faith do that for us? Especially when like maybe it feels like the cause of our disorientation sometimes. How do we become oriented? How does faith orient us? Faith can provide us with a settled sense of place in the midst of the chaos. Remember, we're talking about standing. Sometimes, maybe, we're hunkered. We're hunkered down. Because sometimes we feel like we've got this volley coming at us. The shield, it's only good if you're holding it, but what's even better is if you're not holding it alone. I want to leave you with this image. So this is a tactic that the Romans used, and the Latin word I won't try to pronounce because I didn't write it down and I can't remember. So it is translated turtle or tortoise. And you see how these are made in the front. Can you tell there's like a bunch of shields across the front and then there's a bunch of shields over the top? And I think what I'm trying to say is, like, there are certain truths, there are certain things that you can believe to be true about God that will orient you in the midst of a volley of arrows, right? Like, so very simply put, just the mantra, God loves me and will never leave me. This sums up scripture. God loves me and will never leave me. God loves me and will never leave me. That one piece of orientation can sustain you through a lot, right? But this is what it is to be in community together with people who also believe that there is more, that there is a God, that you are not alone, right? So,
or who believe instead of you.
Yes, exactly. Or who believe instead of you. Because for all we know, there are some people hunkered underneath there that we can't see, right? We can offer some shelter to one another, especially in these vulnerable spaces where we're trying to work out our believing. Where we're like, I'm not sure about any of this really right now, but I'm here. And that is good enough. That is enough. Jesus says that's enough. Like, mustard seed size shield will work. Which sounds crazy. So, no matter what season we're in, this little piece of faith that you have, this little kernel of faith that you have, Jesus says that is enough. Faith like a mustard seed. So 4 feet by 2.5 feet, 22 pounds. Maybe it's not like that after all.